So we are in this series called Death to Selfie, and we have had 2 weeks now where we've talked about this topic. Today is going to be similar but a little bit different of a slant on the same thing. And so we said from the beginning that the goal of the series is that you will let go of the false image you've created and embrace who you really are. I'm going to add a layer to that today. So we're also going to let go of the false expectations we have and embrace the reality of life. So let me paint a mental picture for you, okay? You decide, because spring break is coming up, to go on a family vacation. And you, like, look online, and you find this beautiful resort, and it's a crazy good deal, and you decide to splurge and go to Florida, and you're going to be on the beach, and it's going to be fantastic. Everybody's going to get along. You're going to have memories that last a lifetime. It's just going to be great. And then you go. And reality is not quite what you thought it was going to be. The resort turns out to have bed bugs. The weather is terrible. You know, like, the kids complain and fight the whole time. Someone gets seasick, turns out they're allergic to shellfish. Like, all these things go wrong. And isn't that more realistic? Isn't that, hopefully not the bed bugs thing, that's gross. But everything else, like, is part of the reality. I swear a family vacation does not occur where someone doesn't get sick, someone doesn't say they hate each other, or, you know, at least one day of your 6 days, it pours rain and it's 35 degrees and it's warmer in Indiana than it is in Florida, right? It seems like that is what always happens. And the reality just doesn't seem to match up to our expectations. So I pulled a few pictures from online where people's expectations didn't quite meet reality. So some guy paid a lot of money to go to the Great Wall of China. He thought it was going to be amazing, but he gets there and this is the reality, right? It's just packed. You don't get the really iconic picture for your Facebook page. Instead, it's just tourists as far as the eye can see. Or how about this one? Somebody saw this beautiful, like, 12-layer rainbow cake online and decided to make it, and here's how it actually turned out. Right, not quite the same. Or this, you know, for any of you who are really, like, artsy-fartsy, you love Etsy, this is a cute Easter dish that you could make. These are dinner rolls that look like little chicks, perfect for Easter, except they actually look like this. It's like the alien thing. It's like, it's gross. Okay, or last one, you see online on Amazon, you're scrolling through, this really cool, right, sprinkler that your kids are just going to love and you have to have it. Your neighborhood, everyone's going to come play in your yard, except this is reality. I just love that kid. He's like, Mom, is it working? Yeah, our expectations and our reality don't always match up. And the same is true when it comes to our relationship with God. Our expectations and our reality don't always match up. So our expectation tends to be that God is going to come call me when I'm ready, right? And we all have those reasons why we're not quite ready for God to use us yet. I'm not old enough. I don't have enough money yet. I haven't finished college. I'm not married. Like, whatever it is that you're not quite ready for, like, you're going to, that's when God's going to use me, like, at that point in my life. And basically, I think, really, we would only be ready for God to use us when we're, like, retired. Right, like, then, okay, now I have the time. Except I have a golf game tomorrow. So not tomorrow, but any other day of my retirement would be great. Like, we're always not quite ready, but God doesn't seem to care. He interrupts us no matter where or when we are in our lives. Or how about this expectation? This is what we're going to talk about today. The expectation that we will only experience God in some holy place. In some holy place. That God is going to show up when and where we expect him to. And Jacob, who we're studying through this series, had similar expectations, right? He had a false expectation, and it was blown up by God. Later, though, Jacob changes his expectations and becomes open to God in some new ways. So we're going to be looking at several stories from Jacob's life where his expectations got messed up, where God did things that he didn't expect God to do. And we're going to see how Jacob reacts to that and hopefully learn from him. Now, I got to set the context for you before we dig into Genesis. I talked about this 2 weeks ago. I know Patty mentioned it last week. The first story we read where Jacob steals the blessing from his brother, right? You remember that story? He puts on the goat skins. He pretends to be Esau. He tricks his father. He tricks his brother. He steals the blessing. And then Esau comes home and sees what Jacob has done and is going to kill him. So that's where we're picking up the story, okay? So Jacob is on the run from his brother. He believes his brother is going to kill him because his brother said he's going to try to kill him. So that's like a legitimate fear. Okay, so let's dig into Genesis chapter 28. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. Now, Haran is where his uncle lives. Now, we don't actually think he's ever met his uncle, but he knows he has an uncle in Haran, so he's going to go to live with his uncle and hopefully stay alive. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. Now, I like camping. You guys like camping? Okay, I like camping, but I have a tent. I have a sleeping bag. I have equipment for s'mores, right? Like, Jacob is not prepared. I think maybe he thought the journey wasn't very long. It turns out it's longer than he expected. So he's just forced to camp in the middle of nowhere with nothing. And he literally has to sleep with a rock for his pillow, which is not going to be fun the next day, right? That's going to be stiff. So that's where he is. He's in the middle of nowhere. He just happens to be in between point A and point B when he lays down to sleep that night. But something amazing happens. It says he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There, above it, stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Now, God is going to continue to speak here, and you're going to notice that all of the things that God promises to Jacob are unconditional statements. There are no conditions to any of these things. God is going to make some promises here to Jacob, regardless of what Jacob does. Okay, they're unconditional statements. So let's keep going in verse 14. He says, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All of the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. These are unconditional statements from God. So Jacob wakes up. This is in verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Okay, now, I'm going to break this down for a minute. First of all, again, all those statements from God are unconditional. Okay, God is making promises to Jacob. Doesn't matter if Jacob is good or bad. God is going to keep his promises. Now, Jacob wakes up, and he thinks to himself, how lucky am I that I happened to sleep in this place? I could have slept anywhere, but I happened to sleep in the place where God's angels ascend and descend to heaven. Wow, what a coincidence that I would sleep in this place. And he gets really excited about the fact that this place is somehow amazing. But Jacob is missing the point. He doesn't understand that it's not about Luz, which is the name of the place, though later he changes it to Bethel, which means house of God, which it's also just a really prettier name than Luz. But he gets really excited about the place where he happens to be, and he decides that that place is somehow special. And we'll camp on that more in a little bit. But I want to read what Jacob then says in response. Remember, all of God's promises were unconditional. Jacob, not so much. So this is in verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all you give me, I will give a tenth. So everything that Jacob says is conditional, right? You made all these great promises. The whole earth will be blessed because of my descendants. That's cool. But what I want is food and clothing and to make sure that you protect me. And if you do those things, then I will serve you. Then I will give some of my money away. But if you don't, then I'm out. Right? If I don't have enough to eat, then I'm keeping all my money. If I don't have clothing, then I'm not going to serve you, God. Right? It's pretty stark, the contrast between God's unconditional promises and Jacob's conditional promises, even though he's just experienced this amazing vision of God and heard from God. He's still not in all the way. It's still conditional at this point. And that's kind of who Jacob is at that point. He's a little bit faithful, but a little bit not. He's also, and I'm going to teach you guys a new word. Some of you know this word. It's not really that hard of a word. But the word of the day is oblivious. Jacob is oblivious. Right? You guys know what oblivious means? It means unaware. My dog is often oblivious. I'll take him for a walk. He loves to smell everything that's in front of him, right? And so his head is constantly down, like almost touching the ground because he's smelling everything. We have walked by rabbits. We have walked by other dogs, and he doesn't even notice, right? He loves rabbits. It's like his favorite thing in the world. But because he's so focused on smelling, he doesn't even see the rabbit in the yard next to him. He's oblivious to something that could make him really happy. And I think we are often oblivious, and Jacob was absolutely oblivious. Was God in Luz? Is that like the place where God's spirit dwells? In that place where he happened to sleep that night? Is that the place? No. Luz is not special. It wasn't some magical rock that he decided to sleep on that night. There was nothing amazing about the place. Jacob gives way too much merit to the place. It's that he was oblivious to the fact that God was with him always. God was always with him. God will always be with him. But Jacob just wasn't aware of it. He was oblivious to that. I want to read you one more story from the Old Testament where someone else is oblivious to the presence of God. This is from 2 Kings chapter 6. I love this story, and I would love to really like teach on this another time in more depth, but today we're just going to hit it quickly. There's a battle about to happen, and Elijah is there with his servants, and they're vastly outnumbered. They're going to lose this battle. And you'll notice the servant is, he's scared. Okay? And so this is what happens. It says, when the servant of the man, that's Elijah, of God, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opens the servant's eyes, and he looked around and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So God's army was always there, and Elisha knew they were there, but the servant did not. The servant was oblivious. He looked out and he saw the chariots and the army of the other battle team, army, people. I can't come up with the word right now. He saw all those bad people, and he saw that they were outnumbered, and he freaked out. But Elisha said, don't worry. God's here. God was always with us. You just couldn't see it. And so he prays, and he opens the man's eyes, and all of a sudden he can see. He can understand. Oh, God is here. But the truth is, God was always there. He just wasn't looking. And I think part of our problem is that we're not looking. And we're not looking because we have false expectations. We, for example, have an expectation that God will show up in our lives at certain places or times. Now, I know this has been true in my life, that I tend to come to church on Sunday morning, and I'll sit there and pray and ask, hey, God, you know, be with me, right? You know, even before we started church today, I prayed that the Holy Spirit would come and enter this place. Well, God's everywhere. He doesn't come because I ask him to come. He was already here. What I should pray is, God, open my heart to your presence. Because he was always there in the first place, and I just wasn't seeing it. I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't ready for it. So we come to church, and we think, well, God will be at church. Or for some of you that grew up going to summer camp, you know, I know that I did. That I thought God was at the chapel at Camp Tecumseh. Like, I thought he was. That's like where he was. And if I could go there for my week, then I'd get kind of my Jesus high, and I'd be good, right? Or for some of you, it's like a mission trip that you go on. And you're like, that's where I'm going to see God. That's where I need to go. Now, I've told the story before that I accepted Christ in the hills of Kentucky, where we go every year, in Henderson Settlement. And it, at this spot, this was the spot, right? I was sitting right there in front of those crosses. I prayed a prayer asking for God to forgive me. And I, for years, thought that this was like a magical spot. That if you would sit on the third bench back, on the left side, then that's where God would talk to you. Not on the right side. That's useless. The left side. Is that a magical spot? And the answer is no. It's a really cool spot. I encourage you to go on the mission trip so you can sit in that spot. But that's not where God dwells. God dwells everywhere. God dwells in us. You don't need to sit in that spot to find God. In fact, I was trying to think of another time where God showed up in the middle of nowhere in my life. And I realized that the reality is God is always with us, just waiting for us to pay attention. And so as I thought back over my life, I remembered a moment where I was sitting in traffic on 465. And God showed up. Now, that's a place you would not expect God to show up, but he did. I happened to be listening to a CD that day by Jars of Clay, a Christian band. The CD is called Much Afraid, and there's a song in it called Him. And I remember the CD was just playing, and I was mad at the traffic and frustrated that I was late to where I was going, and the song started playing, and I just wept in my car on 465 and worshiped God in that moment. God shows up in the middle of nowhere in places you wouldn't expect it. And on that day, I promise, I was in the presence of God more than I have been in any church service. It's not because it was a grand cathedral. I was inside my Nissan Altima, and I was in the presence of God. He showed up when I least expected it. But the reality was, he was always there. He was just waiting for me to open my heart. So, with all of that in mind, we're going to go back to Bethel, or Luz, with Jacob. 20 years later, after this experience, Jacob goes back to Luz because God tells him to. And what we're going to see is that he is older and he is wiser. He has learned and he has changed. So let's fast forward to Genesis 35. It says, then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods that you have with you, purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then, come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in my day of distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. You see how Jacob has learned? Isn't this good? He thought at first that God was only in Luz. Now he realized, and he had, oh, God has always been with me. So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods, and he had the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on all the towns all around them, so that none pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel. This is the Hispanic version, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing his brother. So Jacob goes back to Bethel. He goes back to that place where God was, but he's learned some things along the way. This summer, I'm actually going back to Henderson. I'm registered for the mission trip, and I'm excited to go back to that spot, right, overlooking the crosses. But I've learned a few things in the years since that moment. I've learned that that's not a magical spot, and I'm not expecting God to show up in that spot more than he does in any other spot. I'm excited to go back, and it's always good to kind of go back, either physically or mentally, to a place and a time where God showed up, where you can remember, yeah, in that moment, when I needed God, he was there. And that's going to help carry me through some other difficult moments in my life. There's a story in 1 Samuel where God had done something amazing. It says this: Samuel, who's a prophet, took a stone and set it up between Mitzvah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Now, why did Samuel do this? Well, it was to help the people remember, right? God had showed up and done something incredible, and so he puts this stone in a public place, and he says, every time you walk past this stone, you're going to remember what God did, and you should tell your children. You should tell your children what God did so that they will remember that God helped us. It will be our Ebenezer stone. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but our church is turning 170 years old, which I think is pretty cool. This May, we're going to celebrate that. And we have an Ebenezer stone out front of our church. There's a stone. I took a picture of it this week. And it is inscribed with those words: "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Now, I don't know all the stories of all the saints that have come before us who are a part of this congregation. I've read some of the history. It's pretty interesting what God had done over the years, the miracles that God showed up and provided for, the ways that he helped people who were depressed or sad or lonely or grieving or broken or scared, and God showed up and helped them. But for 170 years, God has helped us. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know that God has helped us in the past, and we're going to trust that he helps us in the future. And it's not because of this place or this building. It's not because God dwells here. It's because God is everywhere, and he's going to be with us no matter where we go. Thus far, the Lord has helped us, and he will. He helped Jacob in Bethel. He's going to help us. We just have to put our trust in him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the story of Jacob, who learned that you are with him everywhere. And you are with us, God. We trust that you will be with us no matter where we will go. Lord, help us and guide us. Remind us of the things we have seen and learned and heard, of the times you have been faithful, so that we can trust in your faithfulness. Help us to similarly be faithful as we put our trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now today we're going to continue our worship by taking communion. I want to remind you that in the United Methodist Church, communion is welcome for all persons. You do not need to be a member of this church, nor any church, to take communion. You certainly do not have to be perfect. This is open for all. And we would love if you would share communion with us. We do this because Jesus told us to. On the night that he was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples. And he took bread. And he broke it. He said, "This is my body, broken for you." And he freely allowed himself to be beaten and killed that next day. And then he took a cup. And he said, "This is my blood shed for you, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." And again, the next day, he allowed his blood to drip from his forehead and from his hands for our forgiveness, so that we all could come into the presence of God, knowing that we are purified not through our efforts, but through his death. Let us gather together in prayer today as we enter into this time. Father God, bless these elements and allow us to remember the great and loving power of your Son, Jesus, who forgave us of our sins through his death on the cross. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.